just to review, the Shem Yishmuel is dealing with the problem of how could we have left Egypt after only 210 years. After all, Hashem told Abraham, your children will be slaves, your descendants will be slaves for 400 years. So how did we leave after only 210? So Rashi says in Shir HaShirim that God skipped over, he started counting from the birth of Isaac. So first of all, what does that mean that God skipped? How does God, where is the skipping here? God chose to count from the birth of Isaac. Why is there skipping? And we also know there's another whole discussion, a famous discussion, that says that had we been able to withstand exile in Egypt, we would never have had to go out into another exile. What does that mean? What does that mean, we would never have had to go out into another exile? Don't we have to go out into another exile because of our sins? We sinned with the sins of losing the first Beit HaMikdash, and the sins of losing the second Beit HaMikdash. And for those reasons, we have to go into exile. What does it mean that if we would have stayed in Egypt 400 years, we would never have had to go out into exile? So, suggest the Shem Yishmuel, the answer is as follows. It's a very famous Gemara in the Sechet Pesachim. The Gemara says that the reason why Jews went into exile was so that converts would join the Jewish people. Why did we go into the Roman exile? People like Unculus should join the Jewish people. And the Ari HaKadosh says it's something deeper. It doesn't just mean converts. What it means is that there are certain sparks of godliness in the world at large. And we need to go out into exile in order to get those sparks and have those sparks join the Jewish nation. And that will enrich the Jewish people and that will enrich the Torah the way God wants it to be enriched. For example, if you look at the world, there's no question. Take someone like the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Lubavitcher Rebbe was born in Russia. Take his father-in-law, the Friedrich Rebbe. Compare and contrast the Friedrich Rebbe to some of the great sages that were born in Baghdad or in Yemen. It's a whole different emphasis on how to serve Hashem. In a certain way, certain similarities between the approach of Chabad in Russia to the Russian personality type. A certain, just as an example, certain strength, certain amazing stubbornness. No one was going to tell the Lubavitcher Rebbe no. Lubavitcher Rebbe was going to spread Torah throughout Russia, even after the communists took over. No one was going to stop him. No matter what, he was going to do it. You look at that, and you compare it to, say, some of the great sages who were born in America, some of their Torah. And certainly everyone is sincere, and everyone's trying to serve Hashem. But sometimes the emphasis in some of the sages in America, it's a different emphasis. It's not the same type of emphasis. You compare the Satmar Rebbe to some of the sages born in Galicia. Such a whole different emphasis between the sages in Poland and the sages of Hungary. And in a certain way, there's a reason for that. Hashem, wants a very broad Torah. Wants a Torah of different shvatim, of different tribes, of different emphasis. So, certain great sages are of one type, and other sages are in a different type, to give the full breadth of Torah, to give Torah its full, broad expression. The reason is that there's a certain spark of holiness that was in Russia, certain sparks of holiness that were in Hungary, and the tzaddikim who were born in these places, who developed an emphasis, an avodas Hashem, which was a Hungarian emphasis or a Russian emphasis. That's lifting the sparks from these places. That's lifting up the sparks from these areas. There's certain sparks of holiness in France, and the tzaddikim that were born in France are lifting the sparks from France. Lubavitcher Rebbe felt that his chidushim were taking the sparks of France. The Rebbe once said that the word for France in Hebrew, Tsarfas, what's the gamashi of Tsarfas? Okay. What's the Gemashi of Tsarfas? 770.
Mm-hmm.
Rabbitcher Rebbe said that the reason why Tsarfas is 770, and he lives in 770 Eastern Parkway, is because his avoda is to lift up the sparks from France, and he instituted that one of the nigunim that they should sing is the French national anthem. And before Ne'ila, I think this came before him, but before Ne'ila and Lubavitch, they sing the song of Napoleon, Napoleon's March. He felt that his service is taking certain heavenly sparks that are in France, that are in the French culture, and he is bringing it to Hashem, bringing it to Hashem's service.
That's the famous Or HaChaim.
That's right, sure. The Aruch HaChaim says in the beginning of Parshas Ki Teitzeh. So the Ariya Kaddish says the reason why we need to go into exile is because the Jewish nation needs these sparks. We need sages who are going to have the Russian obstinance. We need sages who are going to have the American tolerance. We need sages with the English arrogance. We need these sparks. And there has to be a Torah. There has to be a path within service of Hashem which emphasizes the good that was within the American society, that takes it and finds its place within Torah. There's a path in Avodas Hashem, in service of Hashem, that takes the good from the Russian society. And we need to get these sparks. So how are we going to get these sparks? Hashem sends us out into all these societies, and we live there, and we are influenced by them. We're born there. Maybe we're not even influenced by them, but because we're born in those countries, so the angel that's in charge of that country has an effect on the bodies that are born in those countries, and those bodies therefore have these natural proclivities towards these personality types, whatever the explanation is, but there are certain elements from different societies that we need to bring to Torah. And so therefore we need to spread. We need to spread throughout the world to pick up sparks. Jesus, the Ariya Kaddish didn't only say it about the Jewish people going into exile. He said any time a person needs to travel from a place to a place, it's to pick up sparks. I'm not going, it may seem that I have to travel to San Diego for business. That's what it seems. The deeper reason is there's a certain spark connected to my neshama in San Diego. That's why I have business in San Diego. I need to go to San Diego to get this spark, to pick up, to do something holy in San Diego, which is going to enrich my neshama, enrich my soul. So in light of this, the Ariya Kaddish asks, so if in fact we need to go into exile to get sparks, so how could we say that if we wouldn't have sinned, we wouldn't go into exile? Even if we don't sin, we need to pick up these elements and bring them to Judaism. So the Ariya Kaddish says something very beautiful. He says, if we wouldn't have sinned, we would not have to go to Russia or to France or to Belgium to pick up the good in those societies. We would have sat in Israel, and the good of those societies would have come to Israel. We would have been like a magnet, and all the different pieces of metal are attracted to the magnet. Are pulled for the magnets. All the sparks that have been brought to Israel. You find that when Shlomo HaMelech built the Beit HaMikdash, Chila, the king of Tsar, helped him build the Beit HaMikdash. Tsar is Phoenicia, it's the area of Lebanon. He sent workers and craftsmen and artisans, and they helped Shlomo build the Beit HaMikdash. In other words, the sparks of good that were in Tsar came to Israel. That's when we don't have any sins. But when we have sins, then we need to go out into exile, and there in exile, pick up those sparks and bring them back to the Jewish people. So in light of that, what we can say is as follows. We know that we took out all the sparks from Egypt to our 210 years in Egypt. Had we stayed in Egypt the full 400 years, we would have attracted all the sparks to Egypt, and we would have brought up and included all of those sparks in holiness. And so that's what we mean when we say that had the Jews gone out, had the Jews stayed the full 400 years, we would have been able to pull up all these sparks. Still, the Shemesh Wool is bothered. That perhaps explains the idea of pulling up sparks. But how can we say In light of, actually, one second. In light of this, the Shemesh Shmuel says we can now answer some of our questions. Number one, we asked, how can we say that the Jews left before the full 400 years and that further exiles are to complete what was missing from the first exile, but the further exiles are because of our own sins? So the answer can be that had we not had our own sins, had we not had the sin of idol worship during the times of the first Beit HaMikdash, had we not had the sin of baseless hatred during the times of the second Beit HaMikdash, we would not have needed another exile, because we would have attracted all the sparks to the land of Israel. So we would have brought all the sparks to Israel. The same way that the Ari said in general, we could have attracted all the sparks to Israel. If we wouldn't have had sins, we would have made up what the 400 years were supposed to accomplish by attracting all the sparks to Israel. The same way, had we stayed in Egypt, we would have attracted those 400, for the full 400 years, we would have attracted all those sparks to Egypt. It still says the Shemesh Shmuel, still bothered by this whole discussion. He's still concerned. It was necessary for the Jews to be in exile in Egypt to fix sins, the sins of the generation of Enosh, which worshipped idols, the sin of the generation of the flood, the sin of the generation of the dispersion. How are those sins going to be fixed if we leave Egypt after only 210 years, and then we are very righteous and we don't go into exile again? So now he gets to the key answer. That's in the bottom of page Kuf Chakhes, says the Shemi Shmuel, Venira, it's the bottom paragraph. It seems. The next sivit is written, Yadoa teida, you should know, ki ger yehezar acha. God told Abraham, you should know, Yadoa teida, ki ger yehezar acha. The truth is, there's a repetition here. Yadoa teida. It's the same word. Could have just said, teida. Ki ger yehezar acha. Know that your children will be in exile. They'll be strangers. Why does he say, why did God say to Abraham, Yadoa teida, you shall surely know? And we find that when the Jews are redeemed, also there's a repetition. And Moses comes and tells them, Pakod yifkod elokim eschem. Pakod pakadati eschem. God tells Moshe, what is my name? Eyasher, Eyashlochani aleichem. Always a repetition. Why the repetition? I am who I am. I will redeem who I will redeem. Says the Shemi Shmuel. Says the Shemi Shmuel, there's a double language for going into exile, and a double language for redemption from exile, because exile is a dual experience. It's a physical experience to be slaves. It's a physical experience to have to work hard. It's a physical experience to have to make cement blocks. But it's also an emotional, psychological, spiritual experience. Exile means that I am so frustrated and preoccupied and under stress and duress and psychological torment that I can't think about God, that I can't think about serving God. That's also exile. Not a physical exile, but a psychological exile. That's Soloveitchik. This new book that was published from him called Festival of Freedom discusses this in one of his articles called Slavery and Freedom. And Rav Soloveitchik writes, slavery has two aspects, one juridic political and the other typological personalistic. In other words, one is from the perspective of law, from the perspective of politics, and the other is from the perspective of the personality, of the type of person. Under the first aspect, slavery is identical with an institution based upon the totalitarian conception of private property. That is, that the institution of private property is so all-inclusive that it embraces inanimate and animate things, as well as human beings. The body of a human slave, with all his skills and talents, belongs not to the slave, but to someone else. That's one aspect of slavery, that the human being belongs to another human being. And he has to work, And he has to give himself over to that other human being. But then there is a second aspect. Under the second aspect, slavery represents a class of people who think, feel, and act in a distinct manner, thus reflecting a peculiar personality. There are two kinds of serfdom or slavery, the juridic, namely the legal, and the personalistic, and they do not always go hand in hand. When we read in the Haggadah, V'nomar lefanecha shir chadash al gulasenu v'al p'dus nafshenu, we shall say before you a new song for our redemption and the freedom of our souls. Isn't that repetitive? We'll tell you a new song for redeeming us. Why both points? Because there are two kinds of slavery. Gulasenu indicates that we are freed politically, that no one can tell us what to do, that we don't belong to somebody else. P'dus nafshenu means that we have rid ourselves of the restrictive slave personality. This is in the Rambam as well. The Rambam writes that on this night, a parent tells his son, Pada osanu HaKadosh Baruch Hu, vayotzienu l'cheirus. Pada osanu HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God redeemed us, God purchased us, God took us away from belonging to someone else. But also vayotzienu l'cheirus. He took us out to feed him. It's the second concept. We became a different person, a different personality. The slave is not just physically enslaved and the property of his master, but there is a psychological difference between the psychological feelings and the spiritual nature of a slave and the psychology of a freedman. And Salvation does a beautiful article. He talks about how in halacha, you find at least three ways in which slaves are different than the freedman. A slave is exempt of time down mitzvos. Mitzvos haseh shazman grama. A slave is excluded from marriage. A slave cannot get married. And three, a slave cannot be a witness. It's possible for edus. Or Salvechik said, these are all related to the psychological makeup of a slave. Perhaps the reason why a slave can't testify as a witness is because testimony is something that you believe somebody. You can only believe someone who is trustworthy. A slave is not trustworthy because a slave has no freedom of choice. If I have freedom of choice and I bear responsibility for my choices, so then my word means something. But if I have no freedom of choice and I can't choose anything anyway, so my whole... I'm not going to be as responsible, and my words don't have the same meaning. Or in another way, a slave is paranoid. He's always afraid. He's constantly nervous. The Ibn Ezra writes that when the Jews were coming to the Red Sea, so the Torah says that they were frightened by the Egyptians that were behind them. So Ibn Ezra asks, how many Egyptians were behind them already? And there are 603,000 Jews, men, from the ages of 20 to 60. So maybe they would just fight them. They would probably win. After all, the Egyptians had 10 plagues to decimate them. Why are the Jews so scared? And Ibn Ezra answers, because that's a slave. A slave is scared. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. But a slave is frightened. That's part of... And a person who's afraid can't be a witness. Because if you're afraid of somebody else, you're afraid of what they're going to do to you, when you're a witness, inevitably you're going to anger somebody with what you say. And if you're too afraid, then you can't testify. You can't believe such testimony. A slave is exempt of time-bound mitzvahs, because a time-bound mitzvah means that Judaism has a perspective on time. You have to do this mitzvah right now. You can't do it tomorrow. You have to light Shabbos candles this minute. You can't light it a minute later. Because Judaism is teaching us that time is precious, that we need to value each second, treasure the moment, and use the moment to serve Hashem. A slave has no freedom of choice. He's not in charge of time. Time is set for him for others, so he doesn't value time. If he doesn't value time, he doesn't have time-bound mitzvahs. He can't appreciate time. And a slave can't get married. And the reason why a slave can't get married is because marriage is to push us to become people of fellowship, people who care for others, people who do for others. A slave, by definition, can't do for others. So he's controlled by his master. He only thinks about himself. These are some of the psychological scars that are marked on the psyche of a slave. The Sheni Shmuel is referring to the same concept. The Sheni Shmuel is saying that there is a dual aspect to slavery. There is physical slavery, what Rav Salavitcher calls political, juridic slavery, And there is emotional, psychological, spiritual slavery. Says the same Yishmuel. Uvachol echad yesh kama v'kama chiluke chilukim. This is now the second column on page Kuf Chaf Ches. There are many differences. Shalav kol shibra chomer shaveh v'lav kol tiras haruach shaveh. There are many different types of physical slavery, and there are many different types of emotional slavery. V'chol elu, and all these different types of slavery, hayu lemare kenes haguf enes hanefesh, purify the Jewish bodies and purify the Jewish souls. Therefore, says the Shem Yishmuel, v'hinei rendered emotional, spiritual slavery begin. Perhaps the emotional, spiritual slavery begins with the life of Yitzchak. Because even though Yitzchak was in the land of Israel, but Yitzchak has a very difficult life. There's famine, and Yitzchak tries to leave, and he can't leave. God tells him, you have to stay. When he gets to Gerar, his wife is kidnapped, and then he tries to dig wells, and they take away one well, and they take away another well, and they take away the wells of his father that he redug. And Yitzchak has difficulties. Yitzchak has a lot of emotional stress. He doesn't have children for 20 years. It's a lot of emotional difficulty. Perhaps that's the emotional slavery. The spiritual slavery of the Jewish people begins in the life of Yitzchak. Physical bondage, juridic slavery, not the psychological slavery, the physical slavery, that begins in Egypt. But the spiritual slavery, the slavery of torment and suffering and emotional agony, that already begins in the life of Yitzchak. Shemeyaz, from then, Haisalo Avram Tirdas Geirus, we find it from there, Avram already has the inconvenience of being a stranger, Bashelo Haisalo Yeshiva Kavua, he doesn't have a set place. Ashu Zulasalo Hayazan Echshav Geirus, even though the fact that Avram, at the end of the day, didn't have to leave the land, so he moves from one place to the other, for others this wouldn't be considered exile or alienation. But nevertheless, Kamo Shekatav Ramban was Kamalachim. The Ramban says that our forefathers were like angels. V'chalmakam shayagarsham beso chvodo ito. Wherever he lived, he was honored. V'chalmakam l'gabi Avraham Avinu alav ha-shalom. But still, for Avraham Avinu, shahayim erkavel ha-shchina. Avraham Avinu was so attached to God that God's presence was manifest through him. And clearly, to get to that level, you have to be at a point of great joy. We know the Gemara tells us in the Sechet Pesachim that the prerequisite for prophecy is happiness. So if Avram has God resting with him, he's constantly happy. And if you're constantly happy, but then you have to move here and you have to move there, and then 2 weeks later you have to move somewhere else, it's hard to stay happy. That's an emotional suffering. That's an emotional exile. That's already a psychological slavery. Legavi Avram Avinu Alav Hashalom Shayimer Kavel Hashchina, who had been a receptacle for the Shchina, Kaltir Dektana Shaisa Tardasa. Any time you would have an inconvenience, Legdolat Echashiv, it would be considered a great inconvenience. Vayelat Torach Meruban, it was very difficult. Milchom as Teva Nefsho, to fight against his nature. Levalti Bahel, not to get startled. The Titarei, not to be inconvenienced and stressed. Mishini Amakomos, and the changes of the places. V'avir, and a new climate, v'teva anashim zayim, and a new strange people, v'chadashim, eloyi, elibo, elpanu, l'shchina, but his heart should be open to the divine presence. K'mo haya ezrach toshav kavua b'makam ahumeyaz, as if he's been living in this place for a long time. It's hard. Now, certainly, mikol makam muvan, it's obvious, sheshibu d'achomer v'aguf, Avram didn't have to work. He wasn't a slave to anyone physically. Lo hayo lo klal uklal. Aviram, on the contrary, shayu kemalachim. Avram was an angel. People respected him. Lord, not only that, alakol zman shayechad midor yardi mitzrayim kayim. We know that as long as the generation, any member of the 70 souls who came down to Egypt was alive in Egypt, lo hayo shibur achomer v'aguf klal. Even in Egypt, the Jews didn't have to work. Alo shibur anefesh hayim miskabe b'chol pam yoser. But the psychological torment and inconvenience and stress was increasing. And that's why we know the famous statement of our sages. Mishenifta Yaakov Avinu, Parshas Vayechi, doesn't have any beginning. There's no empty space before it, because when Yaakov died, the eyes of our forefathers closed because of the sorrows of slavery. What does that mean? It means that they began to feel this psychological stress, this emotional duress. And that's when Nistamu Einehem Libam Shal Yisrael Mitzaras Hashibud Sheitchilu HaMitzriyim L'Shabdam. What does that mean? Ma'inam Yishibud HaNefesh. It's referring to the psychological stress. K'mosha Pirash Mikvar B'Makom Acher, as we've explained. And here the Shem Yishmur says something awesome. So we know that a human being has two parts, soul and body. But it's not as if there are two people within me. I am one person. They're integrated. Because one of them always has to be primary. I am either primarily soul or I am primarily body. Either my body serves my soul or my soul serves my body. And at that point, I'm only going to be one being, primarily one of soul, because my body will be serving soul. Or primarily, chas v'shalom, of body, because then my soul will be serving body. I'm one person. And that's the famous Medrash. The Medrash says, there will be some light taught. If a person merits, then he is told, you were created before everything else. But if a person doesn't merit, he's told, the mosquito was created before you. What does it mean? If a person lives a life where my soul is primary, and my body serves my soul, I use my energy to fulfill mitzvot, I use my money to give tzedakah, I use my mind to learn Torah, I use my body for soul, then I am primarily soul. Now my soul came before everything else, because my soul comes from God before the rest of creation. But if my soul serves my body, then I am primarily body. My body was created last. First God created the animals on the sixth day, and then he created man. Man was the last creation. Then the worm came before me. Then the mosquito came before me. The question is, what am I? I am only one thing. Whatever is primary. And I can either be a person who's primarily body, or I can be a person who is primarily soul. Says the same Yishmuel, now we can understand. Now all the questions are going to begin to fall, all the answers will fall into place. We said, God didn't change his mind about the 400 years. God said, you'll be slaves for 400 years. There are two ways of calculating the 400 years. You can calculate the 400 years from the birth of Isaac. You can calculate the 400 years in terms of slavery in Egypt, from when we entered Egypt. It all depends on what type of people we are. If we are people who are primarily soul, and our body serves our soul, then it's fair to calculate the definition of slavery from the beginning of soul slavery, from the beginning of psychological discomfort. Because we are soul. But if we are people who are primarily body, and soul serves body, then when do you start slavery? When do you start to count? From when the body is enslaved, not when the mind is psychologically tormented. When the body is enslaved. So God tells Abraham, your descendants will be slaves for 400 years. And what he means is your descendants will be psychologically slaves, and they will be physically slaves. But those 400 years, those numbers are starting in different places. The psychological slavery begins with the birth of Isaac. The physical slavery only begins after Yocheved dies. The last person who entered Egypt dies. According to one Medrash, they were only physically slaves for 86 years. Physically working hard. So what count is it going to be? Is it going to be the clock of the physical slavery or the clock of the spiritual torment? It depends what they are. If they're people of soul, then it makes sense that the definition of slavery would be soulful in terms of psychological torment. If they're people of body, then the definition of slavery will be from the physical slavery, when the body is enslaved. This is a beautiful concept. This can change a person's perspective on life. I heard once from my teacher, Rav Moshe Wolfson, he said from the Chassam Sofer, we say in Shema that if we perform all the mitzvot, v'yasafta d'ganecha, then you'll merit to gather your grain, the tiroshcha, and your olives, the yitzharecha, and your wine. So you said the Chassam Sofer says, what does it mean? The Chassam Sofer says, you'll gather your grain, that means you'll have a lot of knowledge of Torah. You'll gather your olive, what's that? Oh, good, thank you. So tiroshcha is the wine. You'll gather the tirosh, the wine. That means you'll have a lot of knowledge of the Gemara. Because it says, Lechu lachmu belachmi, ustu b'yein masechti. Drink the wine of my masechtos, eat the bread of my Torah. So if you gather grain, you'll have a lot of the written Torah. You'll gather wine, you'll have a lot of the oral Torah. And the oil is the secrets of Torah. You'll have Kabbalah. So he's saying it depends on each person. If we are very physical people, so then when we read Kriya Shema, we're saying that God is giving us a promise that if we do the mitzvahs, we'll have wheat and wine and oil. But if we're people who are soulful people, and when we read Kriya Shema, what are we saying to ourselves? If we do the mitzvahs, God will give us Torah and Gemara and secrets of Torah. It's a spiritual reward. So the same way that exists in spiritual sense, that exists also in terms of the punishment of slavery. If we're soulful people, then the definition of slavery is a soulful slavery. If we're physical people, then the definition of slavery is a physical slavery. So says the Shem Yishmael. In light of this, if we are soulful people, then we had our full 400 years. If we are physical people, we haven't had our full 400 years. So this explains the questions earlier. If we would be soulful people and not perform sins, then we wouldn't need to go out into exile again. We wouldn't need to wipe away any more sins. Because then we would have had the full 400 years that we're supposed to wipe everything away. Because we would have had 400 years of slavery. Soulful slavery. But when we perform sins, then we become physical people. The moment we become physical people, then we haven't had our full 400 years. If we haven't had our full 400 years, we need to go out into exile to make up the full 400 years. It all depends on what set of rules you're working under. If you're working under the set of rules of soul, we have a full 400 years of soulful exile. But if you're working under the rules of body, then we haven't had a full 400 years. So it depends on us. If we are people of soul, then we've had the full 400 years already. We don't need anything more. But if we are people of body, then we still need more time. And we need to go out into exile further to get up to the full 400 years. So how could God have taken the Jews out when we were in Egypt? After all, when we were in Egypt, we weren't very soulful. The Gemara says that we were naked, and that means that we had no commandments, we had no mitzvahs, we weren't fulfilling anything, even circumcision we weren't doing. Had three redeeming aspects, that we wouldn't change our names, wouldn't change our dress or our language, but basically we weren't soulful people. Answers the Shem Yishmuel, that's where the skipping comes in. God skipped forward to the revelation at Sinai. And when we were at Sinai and we said, Nasa Vinishna, we will do and then we will listen, at that point we were soulful people. So God skipped forward. He skipped. And by skipping and considering the Jews as if we were standing at Sinai, then we become soulful people. If we become soulful people, then we already have the full 400 years. And that's how God took us out of Egypt. That explains all the questions. Rashi said, Hinei Ashtav Avar, the autumn, the winter has passed, and Etaz Amir Igia, the time of song, the time of spring has come, the time of redemption has come, says Rashi. What does that verse in the Song of Songs mean? It means that God skipped, and through the skipping, he counted the 400 years from the birth of Isaac. What does that mean, he counts the 400 years from the birth of Isaac? The meaning is because there's really two slaveries. There's the slavery that's psychological, and there's the slavery that's physical. And if we are people of soul, people of the mind, the slavery which is psychological is already enough. And so God skipped and considered it as if we were already at the mountain of Sinai. And if we are already at the mountain of Sinai, then God can already consider us spiritual. And if we're all spiritual, then the 400 years are completed because it starts from the birth of Isaac. How can we say that the 400 years were completed? What about the concept that we find in the holy books that the only reason why the Jews left is because they were up to the lowest level and God had to save them because otherwise they would have lost everything entirely and every exile is to make up the 400 years. You see, the 400 years aren't made up. The answer is it all depends. If I'm a person of soul, the 400 years are made up. But any time I slip from being a person of soul to being a person of body, if I become a person where body is first, then from the perspective of body, we only were in Egypt for 210 years, and we were only physically enslaved 86 years. From the perspective of body, the 400 years aren't up. So when we are in the level of, as a nation, being physical, and we are very filled with sins and letting our physicality run away with us, so then we still have a lot to make up, and then we need to make up much more. But if we merit that we are on the level of being spiritual, and our bodies are serving our soul, so then already we've completed the full 400 years, and we don't need any more exile, because the psychological torment was already enough. And this can be a wonderful, wonderful lesson for us. Many times we have all sorts of frustrations in life. This goes wrong, that goes wrong. Who knows, if we merit to be people who are soulful first, then this soulful frustration will be counted like a tremendous physical suffering, and it can be machaper, it can atone. Instead of having some physical suffering that we're supposed to have, instead this small psychological frustration will be equal to it. That's what the Gemara says, that there's something called Yisurin Shel Ahava, suffering of love. What is the suffering of love, says the Gemara? That a person put his hand into his pocket to get one coin, and out came a different coin. He's a little frustrated. But for him, because he's a soulful person, he'd rather be spending his time thinking about Torah. He doesn't want to have to put his hand into the pocket again. It's upsetting to him. So that's upsetting to him. That's equal, you know. Who knows how many punishments and how many yisurin he's being saved by it. And that's what we see in the story of leaving Egypt, that when we become soulful people, then the suffering is much lighter. And the psychological discomfort, that's already counted as an equal to the physical slavery. So we all merit to become soulful people and to have kaparot and to see that the full 400 years have been completed and we don't need any more exile on the earth.